through the book of Acts and get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 26. The title of the message is Preparation for Multiplication. Acts chapter 1. Now, remember last time we looked at the mission that Jesus, really the commission, to go into the world and to preach the gospel, really to be my witnesses and to further the kingdom in the world. We saw that that's the purpose that Jesus left us on planet Earth. And we saw the perspective was in Jerusalem. It begins at home. Living out this witness begins at home and in all Judea, then in the city, and then in the community, Samaria, and then to the world. And then we saw the power, of course, to accomplish that purpose, which is to be a witness, comes through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see so far. We saw Jesus taken up in his ascension into heaven, and so today we move on here now, and these disciples, I want you to note, firstly, that they are obedient to the Lord. They immediately, it says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem once Jesus was taken up from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and the Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all, verse 14, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we see this little group of people who are being obedient to the Lord. Now that's important because this obedience is going to bring blessing as it always does in the life of a believer. It's not about knowing. Okay, a lot of times we think Christianity is about knowing. Well, I know Jesus. Well, I know what the Bible says here. Well, I know what the theology is there. It's not about knowing alone. It does you no good to know if it doesn't show. Okay? It does you no good to talk about faith if you're not following Jesus. The revelation does no good without activation in your life. And folks, where are we at as a church this morning? Where are you at personally? Your family? It's not enough to know. Does your Christianity show? Not simply in what you say, but the way you obey the Lord. You see, these disciples, and guess what? They were regular guys. They were regular guys, these disciples. You know that? I mean, sometimes we think, well, yeah, but it was different for them. It was different in their day. They were a different caliber, a different kind of people. They didn't struggle with and battle with the same kind of issues that we do. Oh, they didn't? They didn't? Hey, let's think about these guys for a minute. Did any of them ever question the Lord and doubt what he was doing? Yeah. Did any of them ever give him counsel on as to what he should do? I remember a couple, James and John, said, hey, we went into Samaria. Those guys wouldn't listen. So you know what? You ought to toast them, Lord. We'll just call down fire on them. Let's do it. You ever get mad like that? Kind of, you know, they won't listen to me. They won't reject me. They don't care. You know what, man? Let's just call down fire. Just, Lord, just send them to hell. You know, just judge them. Just, you know, get them, Lord. Have you ever done that? Okay. So you know what? These guys were regular guys. They doubted. They were confused many times, and they were jockeying for position. You ever done that? Hey, I want the promotion, man. I want to get the position. I'm not getting the recognition I deserve. And two of them, of course, they didn't want to look like they were jockeying for a position. So what did they do? They said, Mom, hey, Mommy, come here. Mom, you know what? It won't look good if, like, John and I ourselves walk up and ask for sitting on the right hand and left of Jesus. We don't want anybody to know that we're interested because we want to appear humble. We want to appear pious. So, Mom, could you ask Jesus if we could sit on the right hand and the left in his kingdom? Could you get us positioned? Could you make the phone call for me? Ever done that? Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's one of your kids. You know, these guys were regular guys. They struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with. They're not supermen. But here's the deal. We see here that as the Lord leaves, he tells them to go and wait in the upper room for the promise of the Father. And they will be filled. They will be empowered. The Spirit of God will come upon them to enable them to be different men. Powerfully used. Wonderfully blessed. Hey, Christian, as a church, do we want to be powerfully used? Listen, if you ask me as the pastor what kind of church I would like this church to be, I have to tell you, man, that I want it to be fired up. I want it people that are explosive in their walk and in their witness, that are passionate about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. I want to see this community as a result of these people in that capacity turned upside down, if you would, as a witness so powerful in our own lives, in our homes, and in our city that, you know what, it impacts not only this community but goes out into the whole nation, the country, and that people will look upon our lives and say, hey, you know what, man? They got something. They're doing something. They get it. It's real. This God thing they're talking about, man, isn't something that's just talk. It's walk. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. What he wanted for his church when it was birthed here, he wants for his church today. God hasn't changed in that way. We are still called. These words are still for us to go out and be witnesses. What's wrong? Why aren't we having the kind of impact? Why aren't we as impactful as we could be and should be? What do we need? You see, for us to have the power of the Spirit, to be those witnesses, something needs to take place. And we see that taking place here. These men obediently gathering. But what did they do while they were waiting? What did they do? Because that is the preparation for the multiplication that we're going to see happening. I mean, Peter's going to preach a 10-minute sermon and 3,000 are going to get saved. You can read through it. It takes about, you know, a little less than that unless you read real slow to read through it. So, you know, I'm going to trust that he put a few pauses in there and said a couple of uhs, maybe here and there. A short message, but a powerful impact. Why? How did that happen? What was necessary to bring that about, you see? And we see it here in our text. We see, first of all, these men and women, it says, gathering. And what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying. And guess what? It wasn't just a quick, you know, hey, Lord, bless us, yeah, bless us, Lord, bless us. And, hey, good job, Lord, like to see it happen, man. Lord, bring something about here. Do a work, Lord. You know, just these people, it says in verse 14, and that they all of them together continued with one accord in prayer. Amplified Bible says all of these with their minds, listen to this, in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer. Minds in full agreement. Oh, would to God that our hearts were in agreement, praying together, agreeing together. There's power when two or more pray as touching any one thing, Jesus said. You ask what you will, and it will be done to you. You see, the power in corporate prayer is set forth here. Now, I don't think the whole time they were in this room, in the sense, I believe that they were still, you know, going to the temple and still going in there and worshiping. And then they'd go back into the upper room, and then they go and worship a little bit and then come back into the upper room. And for these 10 days, these disciples, along with the 11, along with the women and others there, 120 in total, we read there, gave themselves to prayer. Man, I don't spend the kind of time I could and often that I should in prayer, and we need to. I need to. God's convicted me again as I read this. You know what? Thomas needed to pray to get the weeds of doubt out of his heart. John and James, who were ready to call down fire. You know what? They had a problem with anger. Jesus rightly named them the sons of thunder. What changed that? They prayer. They needed to pray that in, man. The stubbornness and the rebellion and the pride of Peter. If everybody else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. Man, they needed to pray. You see, because they had problems. We see Mary and the brothers of Jesus here gathered and praying together. Is there anyone in our midst this morning that doesn't need prayer? Is there any one of us that doesn't need to be prayed for? And is there anybody that doesn't need to pray? And it's not something that they did haphazardly. It's something that they persevered in. They did continually. Prayer in church, Warren Wiersbe said, is really a thermostat and a thermometer. If you really want to be able to register the spiritual temperature of the church, check the thermostat of prayer. How's your prayer life? You see, prayer is a thermometer as well. The spiritual temperature of a church either goes up or down in direct proportion to the people participating in prayer. So we find here the importance of persistent, pointed, persevering prayer. And listen, we're going to see this. The reason I'm bringing this up is all through this book of Acts, just about on every page, when things were happening, when the Spirit was moving, when miracles were occurring, when Paul was preaching, guess what the people were doing? We read, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed over and over and over again. These were a praying people. That's why we're always attacked in the place of prayer, aren't we? Isn't it true? Man, sitting down, spend a little time in prayer. You start praying. Then all of a sudden this voice comes and says, hey, what are you doing, man? You're wasting your time sitting here. You got stuff to do. I'm going to pray. Okay, that's good. Why don't you do stuff while you're praying then? Like you should watch the news while you're praying. You should, and I'm not saying you can't do stuff while you're praying, but you know what? The enemy will do everything he can to destroy you, to discourage you from focusing in on and persevering specifically and pointedly in prayer. He will. Because you know what he knows? That's where the power is. That's where the power is. But you hear this voice, perhaps like some of these disciples. Maybe Thomas was walking from the temple back to the upper room and somebody stopped him. Hey, Tom, where are you headed? He says, well, I'm going back to the upper room. Hey, what are you guys doing up there? Well, we're praying, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us power. The man looking at Thomas, perhaps a bit skeptically, you mean, you guys are all up there, you know, 120 of you just sitting around praying. You're just praying. Is that all you're doing? I mean, there's a lot of people that need to hear about the resurrected Jesus. There's a lot of work to do, man. What are you doing just sitting in a room together praying? that all you do? Has the enemy ever whispered that to you? Is that all you do? Yeah, is that all? Listen, when you pray, you move the hand that moves the world. Is that all you do? When you pray, you see, you shake the very gates of hell. Is that all you do? When you pray, God sends the wind, God sends the fire, and people get saved. Is that all you do? What's wrong with that? I ask, what's wrong with that? Listen, you can do more than pray. And know that, and I agree with that, but you should do nothing until you've first prayed. A lot of times we do everything and we get worn out doing it, and then we're discouraged and struggling, and we made a mess of everything because we've tried to do everything, and we end up going, oh, I guess all I can do now is pray. Oh, bummer. All I can do is talk to the creator of the universe who created everything and put it all in its place, who put the sun right there in the center of it and the planets in orbit around it, and who created everything that we see and the organization that we sense and the seasons. Yeah, all I can do is talk to him. What a waste. Come on. What a waste not to, when he waits to hear. He waits to hear from you. He waits for you to share your heart and your struggles and your troubles. Oh yeah, he knows all about them. It's not like you have to tell him for him to know. But you know what? He says, I want you to share them with me. I want you to talk to me about them. I want to have fellowship with you, you see. I love you. I want to hang out with you. I want to do lunch and dinner and get to know you. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And part of that is to commune with me. To take time for me. How often do we take that time? These people persevered passionately. Pointedly in prayer. I thank God for the people at this church that are the prayer warriors. And you know who you are. I mean, it's not just like you shoot up a prayer at the meal occasionally every once in a while. There are people here, and I thank God, who are praying on a regular basis. That's their ministry, man. I know they're praying for me. I know they're praying for God's work here, for God's provision here, for God's direction here, and to meet the needs that we have for help and servants. And they, man, they're committed to pray. And I thank God for those people. And if you're not in that number, I encourage you to step up at least. There. A lot of times we'll sit around and criticize, well, you know, this church needs to do, and we need to do, and you know, I got a problem with this, and I got a problem with that, and you know what? We're not talking to God about it. We're not doing anything to deal with the problem and solve it and seeking the Lord for direction, you see, and wisdom in helping us with it. It just, we criticize instead of come to the throne of God and say, God, what can I do? How can I meet the need? How can I help and be involved? We need to pray. If you're not involved in that ministry, I encourage you to get involved. There are many things to pray for. You know, thank God for all of those that were participated in the VBS. Thank God for those that went to Africa. And see, God answers our prayers. People's lives are changed. His protection is placed around them. If you want to see men and women saved, if you look at this country and you say, man, oh, we need some help. Can I tell you the answer isn't in a political leader? Can I tell you that? Well, I think you figured that out, haven't you? Listen, we put pressure on politicians who can't do it. They can't deliver the goods, okay? No man can deliver the goods. When are we going to learn that? That's why the Lord says, hey, for those people that are in leadership and in authority, you know what you need to do? Don't pester them. Don't walk around pointing the finger at them and putting them down. You know what you need to do? Pray for them. Because they need the same strength that you need. They need a relationship with God and communion with their Creator that you need. They don't know anymore what they're doing and have it together. And you expect them to, but they don't. How can they apart from God? How can they make wise decisions apart from the wisdom of God? The answer? They're doing the best they can. They're doing the best they can with what they think is right. Of course, we know that the worst time in the history of all the nation of Israel was when every man is doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. It was the most perverted and horrible time that Israel ever experienced. You see, men, we don't know what we're doing. We need help. That's why, wives, don't pester your husband. Don't put him down. Don't say, well, I'm going to put him in his place. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for your wife, men. Pray for your children. Pray for the church, the congregation. Pray for a lost men and women. We got a harvest crusade coming up here in the very near future. Pray that God would just bless it, that many would come to know him. Pray as to what your involvement would be. You say, well, that's a long drive. Well, a lot of you have gone there for a baseball game. You've gone to the beach. You've gone to the beach. I have. Okay. Gone down there to a restaurant down there or something? You gone down to, you know, some kind of... Ever gone to Disneyland? Oh, I do. It's a long drive for a crusade. Might get back late. Have you ever stayed to close down Disneyland? Well, I have. Yeah, I have. Got to get my money's worth, you know. I mean... Now we're talking eternal souls. And you don't care about that? That's not worth more than Disneyland? We're talking about eternal destiny of lives who are on their way to hell, you see. And here's the thing sometimes. Well, it's inconvenient. Well, it's a long drive. Well, it costs a lot of gas, but we'll do it for other stuff, for other reasons. God help us to see things through the right perspective, through the eternal perspective. These people were praying, and they were praying here with one accord, it says. They were not only persevering in prayer, but they were agreeing in prayer. There's harmony, there's unity. They weren't looking at each other and going, that guy's an idiot. You know, that guy's... They were praying. You know what I found? If there's a lack of unity, if there's a lack of harmony, you know what is a good thing to do? You know what will bring it? Pray. Pray together. I'll bet you as these guys were praying, I can think of Martha and Mary as they're praying. Suddenly Martha remembers, you know what, man, I remember when I got mad not too long ago. Here we are praying to Jesus, waiting for the promise of the Father. And I remember, man, I was not very nice to Mary. I was upset because she was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just talking to Jesus. And I was out in the kitchen. What an idiot I was. And I'll bet you she went over and Sister Mary, you know what, sweetie, I'm so sorry. Here I am sitting at the feet of Jesus and I realize how important it is to wait and to pray instead of, and I'm still having this propensity. I recognize this struggle. I want to get up and do something, but you know what I'm realizing? That I blew it. Forgive me. Oh yeah, sweetie, and hugging each other. I can think of Peter and maybe John kind of, Pete going, you know what, I'm still mad at you because you beat me on that foot race to the tomb. John, you beat me. And John, you know what, you also are pretty quiet. You don't speak your mind. Makes me a little uncomfortable. John might have been going, well, hey man, you speak everything that's on your mind and that's making me uncomfortable. Hey, you know what? Guess what, man? I'm sorry if I've done something wrong. I mean, just these guys getting together, just enjoying one another and praying together and the Lord convicting them and working in them as a result to confess their sin one to another and bring that unity and bring that harmony and that humility that brings that harmony. You see, this worship team up here that you just heard, you know what? That the harmonies and everything happening where it should happen, it doesn't just happen. Okay, Matt just like didn't come out here and this is the first time these guys have showed up and say, okay, we got five new songs today. Here's the music. We're going to do them. No. That's not the way it works. The reason that there's such harmony and there's a sense of unity and they stop at the right places and they move at the right places. You see, that's called practice. It's called working and hanging in there. And it takes time and effort as they listen to their parts and learn their parts. And then they do that individually. And then when they come together to kind of mix and mingle that, you see, to where it's something that you hear and you appreciate and encourages you to enter into worship. It's a thing of beauty because, you see, it took some time and effort to bring that harmony. It took some hanging out together and working on it, you see. It's the same thing with us. If you want unity in your family, if you want harmony in your home, if you want unity in the body of Christ, man, we've got to get together and pray together. Ask the Lord to do it and do what we can to encourage it. So, we see them praying together. We also see them, secondly, studying and applying Scripture. I love it. Peter here, as he's praying. Now some say, well, was Peter out of order here? Because Matthias, you know, I mean, he chose a disciple. And if he chose a disciple, they got together and chose this disciple before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord told them to do nothing until they were filled with the Spirit. And they chose a disciple before they were filled with the Spirit. So I think that Paul was supposed to be the 12th disciple. And G. Campbell Morgan holds to that, who's a respected Bible commentator. But then others say, no, he wasn't blowing it in doing that. He should have waited until he was filled with the Spirit. And then Paul would have been the guy. But because Peter stepped out and did something here and chose Matthias, that he totally blew it. And there are different sides and perspective that various commentators take on this. And I had some extra time this week because I didn't teach Wednesday night. So I gave myself and my time and energy and did a lot of looking into it. And with a lot of study, I've come to this conclusion. I don't know. I lean towards Peter wasn't blowing it. And the reason I lean that direction is because, guess what? The Lord doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say anything bad to him. You see, it says in those days, Peter stood up. And he in the midst of the disciples, all together, the number and the names was about 120 people. He said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Pretty graphic description of what happened. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language the field of blood, Ekadama. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter here, as they're praying, is opening the word. And as he is considering the word of God, and all they had at the time that Peter was reading was from the Old Testament. Peter had learned, as he had been hanging out with Jesus, that the Old Testament prophesied about Messiah. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, how he would be born in Isaiah of a virgin. We see all these prophecies fulfilled. The things that the Old Testament predicted about Jesus were fulfilled. And so Peter's putting this together as he never had previously, as they're praying together. And now as he's studying, he says, hey, guys, I just realized something. That Judas, or this Judas, what he was going to do, what he did was predicted. Judas, an interesting person. Luke talks about his betrayal here of Jesus as an act of wickedness, an act of villainy, a crime, you see. And yet there are those who would express their sympathy for him because of his role was predicted prophetically, and therefore it is thought by some that it was foreordained. And yet, that's not true. Calvin himself, known for all his emphasis on the sovereignty of God, wrote these words when it comes to Judas. He said, Judas may not be excused on the ground that what befell him was prophesied, since he fell away not through the compulsion of the prophecy, but through the wickedness of his own heart. Don't feel sorry for Judas. Yes, it was prophesied. Yes, he did exactly what was prophesied, but he didn't have to. You see, God just knew what he was going to do. And listen, the scriptures, Peter given insight and understanding, recognizing that, hey, these things in the Old Testament, just the way God said it would happen, it happened. And of course, it says there in Psalm, and he's quoting Psalm 109, verse 8, when it says, let his days be few and let another take his office. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. That's where Peter is drawing the connection. Predictive prophecy. The scripture, God's word, the reason we give ourselves to study it so diligently. Guess what? It's true. It tells us the truth. Hey, and listen, in a world today that is questioning the authority of anybody and those who would come against you as a Christian, you see, we live in a society today where people say there is no absolute truth. And they seek to undermine the authority of scriptures. And their, of course, desire is to say that everything is relative and your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And so it's all about what you think is true and good for you. There is no authority. There is no right. There is no wrong. Who are you to say? Hey, you know what? God's word says there is a right and there is a wrong. And it's the authority of scripture that I hold to. And hey, listen, where do I get off with that? Well, because as I look at the scripture and read, just as Peter reads these prophecies there in the Old Testament, things that David said before, way before it ever occurred, the Bible predicts things. I mean, it's the truth. God said exactly where Jesus would be born. He said exactly how he would be responded to in Isaiah 53. In Psalm 22, he tells us exactly how he would die. You see, the death at that time for the Jewish believer, you see, would be stoning. They were not crucifying anybody then. Rome hadn't come along and risen to power, and crucifixion was not the way that capital punishment was carried out. But guess what? Psalmist in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before it ever happened, said exactly how he would die, that he would be stretched out on a cross, that his hands would be pierced, that his feet would be pierced. Hey, predicting exactly where and how Jesus would die, how people would respond to him, what would happen with Judas. You know what? Everywhere that the Bible speaks prophetically, it speaks, and where it speaks specifically, it speaks with 100% accuracy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, doesn't it blow your mind that God can do that? I mean, if I said to you, for example, hey, listen, we're going to have an earthquake in the next 24 hours. Just want you to be ready, get your water ready, get everything going on, okay? You'd go, okay. Now there are religions and there are people that'll, you know, psychics or whatever, and say that they'll predict stuff in a general way like that. And they got a 50-50 chance of being right. And if I said that to you and say, mark my words, it's going to happen. And it did happen. I got a good chance of being right. We've been having some lately. They had one in Maryland the other day. So, hey, I got a chance of being right. Now, if I said there's going to be an earthquake in the next 24 hours, it is going to be in L.A., it is going to be centered under the community center there, and three buildings are going to fall, two are going to lean halfway, and 5,000 people are going to die, 3,000 will be injured. Now you're going, okay. I mean, it would be pretty amazing if that took place exactly as I said. You would go, okay, this isn't just a guy predicting. This guy's, wow. I need to listen to what he has to say. You know what? The Bible does that. Israel, Ezekiel 37 and 38, back in the land, the dry bones have put on flesh. They're surrounded by enemy nations. Turkey just recently turning hostile, increasing the intensity. The Lord said that's the way it would be in the last days before he returns. We look around and we see all the things that the Bible predicts, and we recognize, hey, thy word, as Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Absolute truth. Is the scripture, does it speak authoritatively? Whenever it speaks about history or Bible prophecy, whenever they've said, well, it's wrong, you know what? They eventually unearth stuff in their excavation that they say, oh, guess what? We did find stuff with Herod's name on. We did find stuff. We thought it was wrong. But we always find out that the Bible's right when it speaks about stuff. Why? Because it's the truth. And listen, we're not to sit in judgment on truth. The reality is guess what? The way you respond to the Bible, you see, the Bible sits in judgment on you. And you need to conform your brain to the Bible, not conform your Bible to your brain. So we see the accuracy of the scripture and the history, and we see these men digging into it, you see. And that's why we dig into it here. We want to be ready for whatever God may have before us as a body, individually, personally. And then finally, we see these guys selecting people to serve. They selected Matthias, and of course, the reason I think they selected Matthias over, they drew lots, which was an Old Testament way of doing things. It's not recommended today, since once they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they no longer, you know, cast lots or did anything like that. They prayed, and it was God's way at the time of giving an answer to the prayer, but it's no longer. God will give us direction by his Spirit through his word, you see. And so these guys, though, the reason I think they chose Matthias is because he had less names. The other guy, he has Justice, who was called, you know, and he had too many names, so they chose Matthias. No, but that's a joke, of course. But they chose Matthias because that's who the Lord chose. And I want you to note that they didn't pick him on the basis of his popularity, on the basis of his prestige, on his financial ability or his charisma. They had a certain criteria by which this man was chosen. by which they evaluated leaders. What were they? Well, it says here in verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What was the criteria? Well, they had to be there from the time John baptized, number one. Number two, they had to go and be with them the whole time they were with Jesus as he walked planet earth with them. And then they had to be with him when he ascended up into heaven and be a witness of his resurrection. There's a standard for their choosing. In the church, if we are going to be the kind of church, if we are going to be prepared for God to do a work, if we are going to impact our society, well, you know what? We don't as a church just put anybody that wants to be in a position in that position. All too often, man, I have people come to me, hey, pastor, you know what, man? I just started coming to this church about a week ago, and you know, man, I just got saved about a month ago, and I'm so on fire, man, and I just want to serve the Lord, and I want to be involved, man, and I really have a heart for evangelism. I want to preach. Can you let me preach in the pulpit? Oh, man, you're so fired up and charismatic and have such a passion. Let's get with it. Let's make you an elder. Let's make you a deacon. And there are churches that do that to the harm of that person. The Bible is very clear not to lift up a novice lest he become what? Filled with what? Pride. There are standards and criteria by which God chooses leaders. Those standards are in Timothy. He has to have a good reputation. Not only among the believers, but among those that are the non-believers in the community. He has to have one, be one that is not angered quickly. Can't be a drunk. His family's got to be in order. How can he run the house of God and be a leader in the house of God if his own family isn't in order? Can't run his house. There are criteria there. You know what? It takes time for a man or a woman to become a man or a woman that God would lift up into that position and place in that position. And it's something that has a tremendous responsibility. And there are those that will say, hey, we'll make him a Sunday school teacher just to keep him coming to church. And there are some of you parents who in the past have come to me and say, hey, could you involve my son? Like, he just came back, you know, and just started walking with the Lord. Could you give him a position? Could you put him on the worship team? He plays guitar. Could you put him into this position of church? Could you involve him in that, you know, ministry so he'll keep coming? No. He's got to meet leadership qualifications. That doesn't mean he has to be perfect, but it takes time. An elder, you see, it says it's something that is a great responsibility to be a leader, to be in that place where people are looking to you and you leading a ministry. And guess what? If you're going to be there, you got to be doing what these guys are doing. What are they doing? They're praying. Whenever we start a ministry here, man, I say, hey, you got, people come up, hey, we want to start a ministry. Okay, what do you want to do? Well, we'd like to do this. Okay, well, how are you going to do it? Well, I don't know. I just have a heart to do it. Somehow we'll do it. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to write a vision of what this ministry is and how you plan its purpose and how you plan to accomplish that. So if you can't give me that, guess what? If you can't write it down, it's not going to happen. Because I need to understand, and you need to know, why God's called you and what God's called you to do and how God's calling you to do it. If you don't know that, how can you lead somebody? You don't know where you're going.
Well, we're just going to trust the Spirit to lead.
Well, I'm all for Spirit-led leading, you know, Spirit-led living for sure in ministry. But you know what? We need to lead purposefully. We need to lead, you know, with a plan, you see, to the best of our ability. And so if you're going to be in ministry, you're going to have to present that. how you're going to do it. And it helps me when somebody asks, what's this ministry about? I say here, it helps them. I say, hey, here, you want to do this, you want to do that. Well, let me look at your ministry function. Well, you know what? That's not in the scope of this. Now, we may broaden that down the road, but it's not in the scope of this. So you're going to do another ministry, or are we still staying with this ministry? You see, it helps get definition. And we need definition. We need vision. Without a vision, the people perish, correct? And then you need to get a prayer team. You need to get some people, share your vision for ministry with people, because you're going to need some help, and you need to get together with those people who also share the same passion and pray together, as did these. And you know what? I believe as you pray, and as you declare your purpose and gain your vision, that God will bring blessing to obedience, prayerful obedience and submission to Him. And He will fill you with the power and the wisdom and all you need to be successful in that ministry. But it takes time. It takes time. It takes a persevering in prayer. You see, and we see that marking these people. And that's why we will see as this church now begins to be set in motion by the Spirit. Man, they've been preparing for a work of God. I want us to be those prepared. I think God has not even begun to do in this church what He wants to do. I think He wants to do so much more than what is occurring presently by way of seeing people come to the Lord, by way of you being used for His glory and furthering His kingdom in this community. I believe there's so much more. I believe that He wants to do provide for us greater opportunities. But those can't open up without us being men and women of prayer, hanging in there and praying. And opening the Word and gaining His wisdom and looking for and choosing out and being used in godly leadership in the body of Christ. So it's my prayer that you guys will catch hold of the vision here, because we're going to see a church that is going to have tremendous impact. Don't despise the days of small things. Maybe right now you're thinking of a particular ministry. You're thinking of, you know what, I want to do something. Man, start praying. Start praying. And asking God to open the doors and the opportunities before you. And you watch. You wait. You'll see God will do amazing things with you. That's why He's left you here on planet Earth. Let's pray.